passes off to Kutamandra, and you've got me. So if you've got a Bible, why don't you open to... I'll make it easy for you. Genesis chapter 1. Thank you, musicians and singers. They do a fantastic job helping us enter into the presence of the Lord in praise and worship. Genesis chapter 1. Can you put the slides up there, please, as well? Beginning of verse 1, the scripture says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, I pray you'd speak to the church, Lord God. Help us hear what you would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This is the scripture tells us about the beginning. In the beginning. In the beginning. Well, God didn't have a beginning. He exists outside of time. And this is the beginning of time, when God created the heavens and earth. Time was created by God, and we live in time, but he's not bound by the limitations of time that we are. We have a past and a present and a future. But God doesn't have a past and a present and a future. He only has the present. He is, not was, not will be, but he is. It takes us a whole lifetime to live our past, our present, and our future. But God is not bound by the same things. He is our past. He exists in our past. He exists in our present. He exists in our future all at the same time, because he is the I am. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 80, this is what he said. He said, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." So if we want to put that in our vernacular here in Australia in the year 2023, we would say, "I am the A and the Z." Unless you watch too much Sesame Street, which you'd say, "I'm the A and the Z." "I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord." He is the beginning, not was. He is the end, not was the end. He is and was and is to come. He is always present, and he will never leave us or forsake us. And in the beginning of time, that applies to us, God created the heavens and the earth. Can we go back to the first scripture? The first slide. Thank you. God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form. It was without form. That means that it hadn't yet been divided. It hadn't yet been settled. It hadn't yet been landscaped. It was without form. It was just, there was no structure. There was no certainty. There was only uncertainty and instability. Or to put it another way, God created the earth and there was chaos. The earth was also void. It was void. There was a space, but there was nothing in it. It was desolate. It was not habited. Without habitation. There was only an absence. It was void. That means, to put it another way, there was emptiness. There was chaos and there was emptiness. And on top of the chaos, and as well as the emptiness, there was only darkness. But the Spirit of God was moving. Chaos and emptiness and darkness did not prevent God from moving and working. He turned chaos into order by his word. He turned void, he filled the emptiness with his word. And he drove away the darkness and made light with his word. And we can have chaos in our lives, and we can have times where everything seems unstable or uncertain, where there's no consistency, there's no order, it's just all over the place, it's without form. Or we might even have a void that we try and fill with things, work or pleasure or drink or drugs or anything, but these things cannot fill up that void in us, so the emptiness remains. And we may even be in darkness, stumbling around, unable to see what is around us or where we're going. If you think that you're not scared of the dark, you go to a new building or a place you're not used to in the dark. And it's a bit unsettling. Even like when I first lived here, we used to live in the residence where Brother Lai now lives. And the first time, when you come through the church at night and there's no one else around, it can be a little bit spooky. But it's because you hear noises, you don't know what they are, it's the building and all that kind of stuff. And you know that darkness is not your favourite place because you don't know what's happening and you don't know, you hear things, you don't know what they are, you know. We used to say that, you know, if you heard noises outside that were scary, just turn the volume of the TV or the music up and that'll make them go away. But darkness is not a state that we are comfortable in. Because you know what lives in darkness? Fear, worry, anxiety, and sorrow live in the dark. But this scripture in Genesis chapter 1, the very first scripture in the Bible, reminds me that God moves in the darkness. The darkness does not prevent him from moving. We should be on slide number 3 now. Slide number 3. And Isaiah chapter 45, this is what God said through the prophet Isaiah. Verse 5, he said, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you even though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do these things. That's interesting scripture saying that God created the darkness. Well, he did. He made heaven and earth and there was darkness. And he makes peace and calamity as well. But does God, it's a bit like the question, did God make evil? How could a good God make evil? If he created all things, is evil one of the things he created? Is darkness one of the things he created? Is calamity one of the things he created? Well, God created warmth. And in Canberra, we know about cold. But cold is just the absence of heat. And God created light. And darkness is just the absence of light. And God created good, and evil is just the absence of good. God created peace, and calamity is just the absence of peace. And it's such a comfort to me to know that God moves in the darkness. And when there are times when I feel like I am lost in the darkness, or I'm empty, or I'm certain, or unstable, I know because his word tells me that he is still with me, and that he can and he will move in the darkness that I'm in. And that's comforting to me when I look around at what is happening around us. And we tend to say things like, the world today. And I was thinking about that, and that's probably not completely true, the world today. Maybe we can say Western culture today. Because not everywhere in the world today is like it is here. Not everywhere in the world is like it is in the US or in the UK or in other Western countries, but there is a similarity of events and attitudes and happenings in the Western, in our Western culture. So when I'm talking about the world, I'm probably talking about the culture that we are living in here today. And there is more and more darkness, I think, in our society. We know people suffering from depression and anxiety in ever-increasing numbers. And they try to fill the emptiness and the void in their lives in ways that are increasingly radical and foolish. And if something doesn't help you, having more and more of it doesn't make it better. It only makes it worse. And it's no surprise to us, to you and me, that darkness is becoming more prevalent all around us, because we know it's because people have rejected the light, and darkness is the absence of light. And if people reject the light, of course they're going to be living in darkness. The one who brings light, Jesus Christ. And Jesus told us that that's the natural state of man, to be in darkness. And he brings the light to bring the, take the darkness or drive the darkness away from us. And we like to quote John 3:16, don't we? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in verse 17 is good too. It says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But you don't stop at verse 17. Can you put up next slide, please? Verse 18 says this of John chapter 3. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God. And we look around us and we see that people love the darkness because their deeds are evil and they think it hides their deeds. I remember when I was first converted, when I was baptised back in 1993, and I found that it made my family and friends uncomfortable. And I think it was Sister Bolette told me, that's because you're now full of light and your light is exposing them. Even though you're not saying anything or doing anything, just the fact that you're full of light has made them see the deeds that they are. And they're not comfortable with that. Men love darkness rather than the light, because they think it will hide their deeds, but it won't. And as the things they do get worse and worse, they want thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker darkness to hide those things. That's why all things that bring light need to be torn down and destroyed, because they need thicker darkness to try and hide the more and more evil things. But God moves in the darkness. The darkness does not prevent our God from moving. And the times we are living in now make me think of the book of Revelation, and specifically the seven churches listed in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. And for each church listed there in Revelation, Jesus had a message to be sent to the angel of the church. And it's generally accepted as being the pastor of those churches. And there's several interpretations of these scriptures. The seven churches listed, and God, in each case, God had a message for them, for the angel at church. And of course, one interpretation is that those were messages to seven specific churches that existed at that time. And that's true. That's exactly true. They were specific messages to those specific churches at that point in time. But if that's all those messages were, for those churches only, that's kind of downplaying the prophetical nature of those messages. And that's not... The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. It's the only book of prophecy in the New Testament. And the messages contained in it show, which what the scripture says, that they show what was and is to come. And so all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and rebuke and instruction in righteousness, it says in Timothy. So these scriptures here into the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 have a wider meaning than just a specific instruction to seven churches 2,000 years ago. And so we can learn from them. So another interpretation of those scriptures is that those seven churches characterize types of churches or prevailing attitudes in churches. So what we're saying here in Australia in 2023, there are churches that have the attitudes of the Church of Smyrna or the attitudes of the Church of Philadelphia. Another interpretation is that it replies to the people, that within a church itself there will be people that have the attitudes of Laodicea. There will be people that have the attitudes of Ephesus as listed. So as I talk about these churches, you can think about that. Does it apply to you? Do they apply to individuals as well as to the churches? Is there an attitude in your heart that fits one of these churches that God's talking about, that Jesus talked about in his revelation to John the Revelator? And another fourth interpretation is that they describe church ages, or what the prevailing mindset of the church was through history. And when you look at the history of the church from its beginning on the day of Pentecost up till today, you can see that those ages closely correlate with the churches in the book of Revelation. So we can look at these churches and think, well, perhaps there might be something in that. Is it a time? Is it a description of the time? But that's typical of prophecy, I think, Brother Downs, don't you, where it has multiple applications. Multiple applications. But we can learn from these scriptures. It's not just a message to churches 2,000 years ago. So let's look at these churches and think about it in relation to, it can be people. It can be a church within a time, or it can be a church age. So the first church is the book of Ephesus. Ephesus. Ephesus means overseer. Overseer, in charge. That's the apostolic church. In nearly every case, there is a Jesus praises the church, and then he says, but I have one thing against you. In nearly every case, not all of them, but most of them. And for the first church, the apostolic church, this is Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. This is what Jesus said to it. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. He's saying this is good. But then in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've lost your first love. So if we are apostolic, we need to be careful not to lose our love, not to lose our first love, which should be our Savior. Then there's the church in Smyrna. Smyrna, that's the same word, but where myrrh comes from. Bitter, that's what Smyrna means. Bitter, the persecuted church. This started to happen under the Roman Empire, as you know. In Revelation 2:9, this is what Jesus said to them. I know your works, your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. You think you're in poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Oh, wouldn't you love it if we got a prophecy in the in our church here and during the service where God says to us, the devil's going to throw some of you in prison. Would we be praising that message? That you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This is one of the only two churches that there's no criticism of it of any kind. He just tells them, these things are going to happen to you, but be faithful unto death because I'm going to give you the crown of life. The third church is Pergamum, from the Greek word meaning married or united. The compromising church, married to the world, if you like. Revelation 2:13, this is what it says. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr and was killed among you where Satan dwells. You live, I realize, Jesus said, you live where Satan dwells. But you hold fast to my name, you didn't deny my faith. That's good. But I have a few things against you. You have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. If you know the story of Balaam, you can read that in the Old Testament. The enemy of Israel called Balaam, the prophet, to come and curse them. And he refused because God won't allow me to curse Israel. And they took him to different places and he still refused to curse them. But if you continue on, you'll find what he did. What he did, he taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, commit sexual immorality. He told the enemy of Israel, get them to intermarry with unbelievers. And that's exactly what happened. That's the doctrine of Balaam. You read the story of Balaam for yourself. He refused to curse Israel, but he did tell the enemy how to bring them down themselves. Then there was Thyatira. That, from the Greek, a castle of Thyatira, means sacrifice. I've called it the state church. The church that was entwined with the government. The church that actually was involved in politics. The state church. I know your works. I know your love, your service, your faith and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, Jesus said, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Yes, you have works. You have good works. You have service, you have faith and you have patience, but you let wrong teaching, compromise, infect the church. The next church, the church number five, was Sardis, which remains, or that which have escaped. Now, if you're thinking of church history, you can going back. To Thyatira, they used to call that the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages. But Sardis, that which remains, or those escaping, the Reformation Church, the one that was coming out of darkness as was being reformed. In Revelation 3, 1 and 2, it says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name and you are alive, but you're dead. You've been killed by the compromise that's in you. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will know not what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. That's one thing I like about these churches. Even though most of the churches came in for criticism from Jesus, in every single one of them were people that overcame. In every single one of them, there are people who got to walk with him dressed in white. To him that overcomes, in each case, Jesus said, to him that overcomes, I will give. Out of every one of these churches, every one of these types of people, there were people that overcame. And that's a wonderful comfort, I think, to me. Then, of course, this is the next one, is Philadelphia. Now, everybody wants to be the Church of Philadelphia, don't they, brother? That means brotherly love. That's what Philadelphia means. The church of brotherly love. This is the only other church that is not criticized at all. And everybody likes to say, we're the Church of Philadelphia, and like even call themselves that, don't they? The Church in Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love. And of course, we all like to think that we have brotherly love, don't we? We all like to think that. This is what Jesus said to the church, the revival church of Philadelphia. I know your works. I have set before thee an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. I like that. We haven't denied the name of Jesus. We have kept his word. Remember I said that the chaos and the void and the darkness were healed by the word of God. And this church, the Church of Philadelphia, have kept his word. And that's why they are the revival church. That's why they are the Church of Brotherly Love. That's why there's no criticism of them, because they have kept the word of God and have not denied his name, the name of Jesus, the name above every other name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We have not denied his name. Verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are, and are not but lie. He's going to make, this is, if we are the Church of Philadelphia, this is what will happen. I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. That's a wonderful promise to the Church of Philadelphia, to those who have not kept his word and have not denied his name, that he will make those of the synagogue of Satan come and worship the one true living God, overcome their compromise, overcome their failures, and worship with us, and to know that Jesus has loved us. And of course, the last one is the Church of Laodicea. Laodicea, which means ruled by the people, or the people ruling, the worldly church, the one where the people are in charge. Revelation 3:15 says, I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Everybody wants to be the Church of Philadelphia. No one wants to be the Church of Laodicea, because Jesus said about that church, he's going to vomit them out of his mouth, because they're neither cold nor hot, but they're lukewarm. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have no need of anything, I have need of nothing. And you don't even know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You think you have everything and you have nothing. I counsel of you, Jesus said, to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you might see. Because you think that you are rich and have wealthy, have no need of anything, but you are poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked. And I don't think there's any doubt that we are living in the culture of Laodicea. Yes, there are definitely churches that are ruled by the people, in that everything in the church has to suit the people that attend it. I'm not saying about comfort or heat or air conditioning or carpet. I'm not talking about the service times. I'm not talking about that. They can only preach what people want to hear. They can only do what the people want to do. They can't do, if they do anything which confronts or challenges the people, there will be an uproar in the Church of Laodicea. And yes, there are churches, Laodicean churches, and I pray that we will never become a Church of Laodicea, that we're ruled by the people. We don't want to be ruled by the Word of God. That's our number one, what's the word I'm looking for? That's what happens when you get to 64 years old, you can't remember the words. That is our founding factor in this church. This is what we base this church upon, the Word of God. Amen. But more than the Church of Laodicea, I think our society has become Laodicean. The most important thing in our society is what the individual person wants. They don't want anything that makes them uncomfortable or unhappy, regardless of what the effect is on other people. As long as it suits me, that's what we should have. Would you agree that that's our society now? It's the society of the individual. And as I said, to me, let's give an example. In the 9:15 service with Brother Pastor Jonathan was preaching, he used that scripture out of the book of Ephesians, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. And to give yourself for them, as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for the church. So if you're married, as a husband, you are commanded to love your wife so much that you would give yourself as a sacrifice to protect her. That's scriptural. That's what it is. Just as Jesus died for the church, so we should be willing to die for our wives. That's what the Word of God says. Instead, we see men who are more concerned with themselves. They want to do what is easiest or most pleasurable or takes no sacrifice or no cost. And I think that's an issue. That's why we give you pre-marriage counselling here. Because once you are in that marriage relationship, your desire should be for what's best for the relationship. And to strengthen that, because in God's eyes, you're one person and you don't hurt yourself. But that's just an example I want to use in marriages. The scripture says we should care for the poor or the needy, but instead we see people more concerned with heaping up stuff to themselves, heaping up stuff and heaping up stuff. Having money is not wrong. There's nothing wrong with having money. Money's not a problem. The love of money is an issue. Loving money is what's wrong. So it's no wonder when you think about this focus on the individual and what suits them or what they feel like at that time. We see children, that's childish. Children make decisions based upon this moment, not thinking about the future, the consequences. But that's how our society seems to be. They make a decision based just upon what feels good at this instant and forgetting about the ramifications or the outcome or the consequences of that. That's what a child does. And so it's no wonder we see them wanting to have darkness in the society so to hide the things that they do. Because it doesn't matter whether there's pride, there's really shame. There's really shame. With the darkness comes the things that live in the dark. And I said that before. What lives in the dark? Anxiety. What lives in the dark? Fear. What lives in the dark? Worry. There's a darkness, I think, in our society that seems to be growing as the light is diminishing, because people are rejecting the light and want to live in the dark. But we need to take heart, because God moves in the dark. God moves in the chaos and God moves in the void. And through his word, darkness flees. Through his word, chaos is brought to order. Through his word, the void is filled with goodness and righteousness and peace and hope and light. This is what Isaiah chapter 60 says, verse 1. Arise and shine. This is to the church. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness will cover the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Arise and shine. Darkness might cover the earth. Deep darkness may be everywhere over the people. But we can arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. What happens to the dark when a light comes in? It disappears. We went into the... you've been in the Jenolan Caves? And they turn off the lights and it's like... you don't know what dark is until you've been in a cave where there is no source of external light whatsoever. You can't even... They say you can't see your hand in front of your face. That's true in the John caves when they turn the light off. Anyone done that? They go, hand turn off, and you can't. But if they just have one match, the whole cave is full of light. Light drives out darkness. And darkness doesn't prevent our God from moving. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, it says this: therefore, do not fear them. Don't fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. There's nothing hidden that will not be known. But whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. Don't be afraid of them, because God will still speak to us. And we're to preach what he says. Everything that's hidden will be revealed. All these dark deeds that the darkness covers will become known. And this is what I thought. Next slide. We are not the church of Laodicea. We're the church in Laodicea. We are the church that is not ruled by the people, but we're in a society that's ruled by the people. But we let the church be the church, and let the world be the world. And we should hold fast to his word, because his word drives out darkness. God's word fills the void. God's word brings order, and we can shine as a light in this dark city, because we are the church in the midst of the darkness. And we'll shine bright. Of all the people in history, all the Christians, all the people of faith in history, God has chosen us to be here at this time, in this darkness, in this culture, and in this environment. Why? Because we can shine a light. He's chosen us to do that. All around us, people are just trying to bring order to their chaos. One of the biggest selling book at the moment is, order, chaos into order, or bringing order into chaos. That's what people are trying to do, and they're trying to fill the empty void in their lives, and they're trapped in the darkness. But they don't know the answer. They don't know the only one who can bring the dead to life. But we know him. We know him. We've brought the gold that was refined in the fire. We're clothed in white garments. Our eyes have been anointed with salve that we are able to truly see. I was thinking of Mary, on, if you're in John chapter 20, when Jesus had been crucified and laid in the grave, and early on Sunday morning, Mary went to the tomb to minister to him, to Jesus, to his body. The apostles, the disciples, in the meantime, they'd gone fishing. They'd gone back to what they had before. They'd gone back to what they knew. They were in fear and trepidation and worried. And I can understand it, because the Messiah, the one who they'd been following for those 3.5 years, the one who they'd seen do miracles, and the one who taught them with such understanding and wisdom and knowledge, that, and it's so much, and yet here he is dead and buried. It must have been a time of terrible fear and anxiety and worry and darkness for them. Their whole world, if you like, was dead and buried. And yet Mary went to the tomb while it was still dark. Early Sunday morning, the scripture says, I think it's John 20, verse 1. Early in the morning on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary went to seek Jesus. And when she got there, the stone had been rolled away. When they thought that it was all over, when everything was finished, that he was dead and their whole life, and they're going to be in darkness forever, in the darkness, while it was still dark, God had already moved. He was already risen. The tomb was already empty. The stone had already been rolled away. All their problems had already been fixed, but they're still sitting in darkness. The sun hadn't yet even begun to glimmer over the horizon, and yet God had moved. And all things had been solved. All things had been fixed. Everything that he had conquered, death, hell, and the grave. This morning, Brother Pastor Jonathan talked about putting on the whole armour of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, pull on the whole armour of God. And in that scripture it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. People are not our enemy. We don't fight against people. We what does it say? We fight against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. But there's one in between. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. How do we fight against the rulers of the darkness of this age by taking the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. By His Word, darkness is overcome. By His Word, chaos is made right. And by His Word, the void is filled. We are to fight not against people, but against the darkness of this world with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I don't think so much that the answer for us is in telling people what's right and what's good and what will remove the darkness. Yes, we should do that. But I think it's more effective that we live before them as a living testimony, that we show them where the light is, that we are living in the light and not in the dark. We are living in our light by our lives, by our testimony, by our attitudes, by our deeds, by our words. We're showing that we're living in the light. And it will be such a contrast, then they can't help but be attracted to the light. We need to be His ambassadors, the kingdom of God's ambassadors in this world. Jesus, what did Jesus say? He said we need to let our light shine before men. Let our light shine before men. Well, what light do we have except the light He's given us? And we need to let that shine before men. Why? So they will see our good deeds and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We need to be light in the darkness. Light in the darkness. The book of Daniel is a parallel to the book of Revelation. And Daniel was praying and fasting and he was seeking God. And the angel came to him. God sent the angel immediately. He started, I think, but then he was delayed because there was a battle against the forces of darkness. And then the angel came and spoke to Daniel and told him about the end times. He told him about what it's going to be like. You know, there's going to be all these things are going to happen at the time of the end. He said, seal the book until the time of the end because there's going to be knowledge is going to abound and all these things are going to happen. The end times. All this stuff. And you can read it, as I said, in parallel with the book of Revelation. Daniel was shown what it would be like in these days when it's going to be dark. When it's going to be dark. But this is what the Lord told Daniel. And I'll put it in the New Living Translation. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Next slide. In the time of darkness, those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. We read things like the Revelation and Daniel, and we read about all the tribulation that's coming and all the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet and all these the seals that are being opened and all that. But this is the verse for us. This is the verse for us. If we are wise, we will shine as bright as the sky in the time of darkness. If we lead many to righteousness, we will shine like the stars forever because God moves in the darkness. And we, through His Spirit in us, can shine and dispel the darkness in our lives, in our family's life, in our friends' life, in our community, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our city, in our country, in our world. If we will shine with the light that's within us, that men will see our good deeds and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Let's stand this morning, or it's this afternoon now. Thank you, Jesus. I think I've told you before that, you know, my wife said to me, you've got to stop watching the news after 40 years of marriage watching the news. She told me I need to stop watching the news. And of course she was right. I needed to stop watching the news because all I was seeing was darkness and anxiety and fear and worry and reasons to fear and reasons to worry and reasons to have depression and reasons to give up. But we need to fill instead ourselves with the light of God's word. We need to feed our soul, not our flesh. And I gave up watching the news, thanks to my wife, and it was best, good job. Because I know how God moves in chaos, how God moves in the void, how God moves in the darkness, and that I can shine as bright as the stars in the sky. If I would just let him rule me, if I could just live by his word, not living by what feels good, not living by what is easy, or not living by what brings pleasure or what is good for a moment, but by what's eternal, by what's everlasting, that will never fade away, by his word. We're going to sing a praise song.